from God to be able to raise us from the dead, which is what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. We're going to have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study this morning. Father, we do want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the fact that he was willing to give up, or not give up, but set aside the glory that he had with you before time began and eternity passed, and take on human flesh and go to the cross and bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We just want to thank you for him. We want to thank you for this opportunity to share your word together this morning. We ask your blessing as we go through 1 Corinthians 15, and we ask it all in his name. Amen. Now, last time, which was Easter Sunday, we covered kind of the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, and we saw that Paul proves the resurrection by the fact that there were people that actually saw Jesus Christ after he was risen from the dead. And he pointed out to the Corinthians that there were still many of them still alive, and if they had any doubts, they could go talk to these folks and they could tell them, yes, he really did rise from the dead. And then he points out that there are dire consequences to not believing that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And likewise, he points out that the believer has to look forward to the fact that they will be raised someday as well. And there are dire consequences to not believing that that is true. And Paul pointed that out in the first half of chapter 15. We saw four little phrases that the Lord Jesus Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen. And we said two of those were by the power of God, and two were through the action of man. Right? He died, was God, he gave up, he dismissed his spirit himself. Because he was God, he gave up the ghost, and he bore our sins into death. And then he rose again. We looked at passages that said God raised him from the dead. And the other two, he was buried, men buried him. And that's how we know he died, because men buried him. And he was seen of men. He's seen after his resurrection. So those are some important things to consider in the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we want to read a few verses. Again, it's a long chapter. I don't want to read the whole thing because it'll take 12 minutes to read, or at least 12. And we don't want to spend that much time. So let's look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12 says this: Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some people in the Corinthian church who were saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe in resurrection. So he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 19, Paul says this: If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Indeed, what's the point? But verse 20 says, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then we can jump over to verse 35 and we'll read a few verses here. It says, But some man will say, How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die, and that which thou sowest shall not that body that it shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earth, such are they that are also earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is what we will read. And that was enough on its own. So, the two questions that we see in verse 35. Again, these questions are not, they were posed as being cynical. They were not posed to be serious questions. This, whoever this person was that was in the Corinthians assembly was a false teacher, and he was saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. So he says, how are the dead raised up? With what kind of body do they come? But Paul is going to give them real serious answers as to how those, to answer those two questions. And Paul will answer actually the second question first, and then he will answer the first question toward the end of the chapter. Verse 36 to 44, Paul answers the second question. It deals with the nature of the resurrection body, and he uses analogies from nature to prove his point. And verses 44b to 49, he talks about the links that we have with two very different kinds of men, Adam and Christ. And we have every reason to expect the resurrection of our bodies. And Paul will use the teaching of the Old Testament to prove his point there. In verses 50 to 57, he answers the first question that deals with the mechanics of resurrection. The resurrection change. And he refers to direct revelation from God. You will see he will use the term, and we read it, I show you a mystery. And then in verse 58 is a brief practical application based on the fact that the resurrection is real. In verse 35, we have the two questions. So what they're essentially saying, you know, sort of saying, come on, Paul, really? Resurrection? On the one hand, you're saying that if you believe in resurrection, you can't certainly believe that you're going to occupy the same body that you have now with all its frailties and all that kind of stuff. Doesn't make any sense. And then if there is a resurrection, well, what do you dream this body's going to look like? Or what's it going to be? They just were cynical enough, and they just were skeptical enough. They just did not believe. And they felt that the idea of resurrection was preposterous. How can it possibly be real? So Paul shows in verses 36 to 44, the first part of 44, that it simply isn't true that the resurrection of the raised body must be identical. He never says that in detail or form to which we have in the present. It is, he proves, possible to retain the identity of nature, having the same kind of life, without being identical in form. So we can have identity of nature without identity of form. And then in those verses he pulls from zoology and botany and the animal kingdom and astronomy to prove his point. All different examples. And he draws attention to two simple principles. Constantly at work in the natural world, around which actually they underwrite the whole doctrine of resurrection. So, verse 36, he draws attention to the foolishness of denying God the power to raise the dead. And he does it every day. He says, as a matter of fact, he's saying to these skeptics, a lot of people back then, it was an agrarian society. A lot of them planted corn, did stuff like that, you know, crops for a living. And he says, every time you plant a seed, you're proven that the resurrection is real. He insists that it's foolish to argue that a body can't live again because it has died. No seed, we know that, no seed germinates or sprouts without the seed dying first. And you can prove that to yourself. It's springtime, things are starting to come up already. If you're going to plant vegetables, if you plant peas or beans or whatever, if you were to dig up one of those after the sprout, you can't find that seed. You might see the hull of the seed left, and that's going to start to decay. So the seed dies. And the plant begins to grow from what germinates from that seed. So it happens every day. And this is what Paul is saying. Death isn't the end, it's the beginning. Death is not the end, it is the beginning. And every gardener knows that a seed sprouts not in spite of the fact that it died, but because it died. So he's saying, again, that it's foolishness in the extreme to deny God the power to raise the dead when we see him reviving seeds every single day. So, and then verse 37, he uses a second point, and this is equally as simple as well. We don't sow full-bodied plants. When's the last time you saw anybody plant a six-foot stalk of corn? Doesn't happen. We don't do that. Or have you ever planted a big foot-long zucchini? I haven't. It doesn't make much sense. So we don't do that. The seed we sow, he says, he uses the term here in verse 37. Wait a minute, I'm getting ahead of myself. Wrong page. He says bare grain. It's actually naked grain. And what that means, and I really like this, it means that it's not yet clothed with the body that it's going to have. Naked grain. It goes into the ground. It's going to come up something different. Naked grain. It's not yet clothed with the body that it's going to have. In form and appearance, that which goes into the ground is very different from what's going to come out. Verse 38. It says, God gives it a body. Now notice that. Very important. God does it. God gives it a body. Paul is not here, and neither should we ever attribute the life force to some mindless universal force that just happens. It is God. God is the one who did it and does it, and he does it every single day. Christ, in his own words in Matthew 6, 28 and 29, he talks about how God clothes the lilies of the field. It says, they toil not, neither did they spin, yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And Psalm 104 talks all about the creation. He says that God causes the grass to grow for the cattle. God makes it happen. Important point. And then there's another thing that's important here in this verse. It says that God gives, right? Verse 38, God gives it a body as it had pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So that's present tense. He gives it. That means he's constantly at work around us in the creation. And then another thing to notice that it says, as he determined, as it pleased him, but it's as he determined. That was in the past. That was a one-time event, and it speaks to the creatorial or creation degree that he read about back in Genesis, when he decreed that life was going to exist on this earth, and he created all things. He coded all that genetic code once. Back then, he built in those processes, which have remained unchanged to this present day. He coded each plant and its seed separately and distinctively. And he fed in all the necessary information to ensure that a grain of wheat, when you put a grain of wheat in the ground, guess what you're going to get? Wheat. You're not going to get cabbage, something else. You're going to get wheat. Now, Paul was no geneticist, didn't claim to be. But he knew that if you plant corn, you're going to get corn. You're not going to get an avocado. He knew enough to know that. To each its own body, it says. And so what he's saying is this. That which springs out of the ground in the natural world, while not being the same in form and appearance as that which went in, is most certainly and invariably the same in nature and kind. So form and appearance, not the same as the seed going in the ground, but it's still the same in nature and kind, without being identical in form. Paul is very good at presenting arguments. He's been a good lawyer. So he's going to point out in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. So in verses 39 to 41, before we get to 42, he draws attention to a vast range of bodies in God's creation. There's all kinds. And without going through all those verses, the point is that God has no difficulty making an incredible array of bodies. All you have to do is look out in nature or look up at the star. Look at some of the Hubble Space Telescope pictures, and you'll see all the different celestial bodies that he makes. All different kinds of, there's no shortage of different kinds of bodies in God's universe. And he's very good at making bodies. Everything from the tiniest little organism to a first magnitude star. God is good at making things, making bodies. Now, the earthly examples in 39 to 41, we have man and the animal world, but it says they differ in their flesh. And that's certainly true, right? A cow isn't built like a bird, right? And a cow isn't built like a fish, you know, or a fish isn't like a bird. All, you get my point. The fact is that we all are alive, but the flesh is different. The heavenly examples he uses, he says that they differ in their radiance and in their glory. They're all up there, and they're all suited to their environment. And all the bodies that we have here on earth, everything that God has made is well suited to this environment. So what Paul is arguing, he's saying there's no possible reason to question the ability of the God who already formed such a vast array of different kinds of bodies, all equally fitted to its environment, to provide the believer with a body suited to, in every way, for heaven and glory. And that's what he's saying. He says, why do you want to limit God's ability when you see him, all the stuff that he's done already? Why would it be so difficult for him to give us a body that is capable of living in the glory? Verse 42. So we're going to apply the lessons that he taught in verses 37 to 38. So what comes out of the ground? While not being the same in form and appearance as that which went in, is still, like I said, very much the same in nature and kind. So in one sense, the raised body is the same as the sown seed. And in another sense, it's not the same. There's a little saying I use every so often, it's the same, only different. Which it is. It's the same, but it's not the same. It looks the same, but it doesn't look the same. It's the same, only different. Now, verses 42 to 44, first part of 44, he has a whole list of it is this, it is that, it is this. And these are really, I really like these. So he says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. It, the body, it is sown in corruption. Right? And corruption means it's doomed to decay. And we know that. We know that when a body goes into the ground, it decays. It is raised in incorruption. We'll see that toward the end of the chapter. It is sown in dishonor. I don't know about you, but if I'm outside working like I was yesterday in the yard for a while before it started to rain, you kind of probably want to take a shower when you're done. You know, you don't want to just get dressed and do something else because, well, it's disgusting. Right? And these bodies of ours aren't exactly, you know, I mean, we should do our best to take care of them as being a good steward, as Andy was talking about last week. But we still need, you know, they're still disgusting. They can be. And that's what, you know, sown in dishonor. The body that goes into the ground is a disgusting thing. But it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, right? These bodies are feeble and frail. We know that. I was working out in the yard yesterday. I got up this morning and my hamstrings are pretty sore, a little tight, you know. We're feeble. Things break down. But it is raised in power. It is sown a natural or a soulish. Now, that's not a real word that we use, but it's an important word to apply here. It's a soulish body. But it is raised, the spiritual body. So it is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown in natural or a soulish body, it is raised a spiritual body. So on the one hand, it remains it. But on the other hand, it's gloriously changed, transformed to what God needs it to be for the kingdom of heaven. So Paul concludes this short series of contrasts with the contrast between, and I already mentioned it, the idea of soulish and spiritual. There's a difference there. Because it supports another argument that he's going to make for the resurrection of the believer, which And that's the links that we have with two very different kinds of men. And the only two that there will ever be, Adam and Jesus. So, verses 45 to 49. Jesus is the second man, verse 47. Paul stresses the point that there's never been another kind of man. We are all Adams. We created Adam. You know, when Seth was born, it says he was, I'll read it here, I'll get it wrong. Seth was begotten in the likeness and image of his father. Genesis 5, 3. By speaking of Jesus as the last Adam, in verse 45, Paul is going to point out that there will never be another kind of man. So, eventually, the Adamic man is going to come to an end. Now, all of us that are born today are essentially copies of Adam. We're all human, soulish creatures. There's a direct connection between verses 45 and verse 44. Now, this is where we get into this word soulish. It says the word translated natural means soulish. He uses Genesis 2:7. He says, in verse 45, he kind of quotes it. He says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The first man is the earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven, but that he became a living soul. That was verse 45. I read the wrong verse. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. So it's important to note that if you read Genesis 1 and 2, anytime it says living creature, it actually means living soul. He became a living soul. So what does that mean? If it's applied to all the animals that he created, and it's applied to me and you, does that mean that the life force in an animal is the same as me? That means it's the same thing? Yes, it is. Exactly the same thing. And that means that a pig and I share the same life. We both have soulish life. So Porky and I, we both breathe, we eat, we smell. Hopefully I smell better than Porky. You know, we sleep, we make sounds. We do all kinds of things. We walk, we talk. We don't talk. He makes noise, I talk. Sometimes it's noise, I guess, when we talk. But, you know, the fact is like Porky the pig, I have a soulish body perfectly adapted for life in this present world. And so is he. So does a cow. So does the dog you have at home. We are all perfectly suited to life on this earth. We're soulish. So because of I'm linked to the first man, Adam, because my natural descent is from him, I now have a body which is like his, which is soulish. He was out of the earth, made of dust, so I am also made of dust. We know we return to dust when we die. But as a believer, the fact that I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, I also have links with another man, the man from heaven, the risen Lord. And I'm confident, I can be confident, and you can too if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because of my link with Him, I shall one day have a body like His. Just as I now bear the image of earthy Adam, I shall one day bear the image of the man from heaven. Wow. Really amazing stuff to think about. Both Adam and Christ have their own proper realm, right? Adam belonged to the earth. The Lord is the man from heaven, the Lord of heaven. Adam's body was suited to this realm, this earthly realm. The risen Lord now has a body suited to the heavenly realm. And in terms of the timing and their appearance, it's going to be the same for us. Right? We first have this body, the soulish body, but someday, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to have the spiritual body, just like Christ. The sequence will be the same. We read some from Philippians in chapter 2 this morning in the Lord's Supper, but in chapter 3, 20 and 21, it says this, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see the connection now? See it there? Paul is saying that a heavenly people must have bodies suited to the heavenly realm, just like the Savior's body. Incredible stuff. It really is. And it should take your breath away to consider, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this body that you have to wash and clean and put the odor on is not going to be the body you have that you carry into eternity. It's going to be a different body, like unto His glorious body. Amazing stuff. It really is. You know, in Romans 8, it says, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. This is verse 29. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amazing stuff. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's in verse 49. You know, one of my very favorite hymns was written by John Nelson Darby, and it's in our black book, and we sing it sometimes. It's number 195. It's, I Shall Be Like Thy Son. And he writes this. He says, and is it so, I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which He for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to thine own blessed likeness brought. That's the idea. That's the idea. I think we have time to do the rest of the verses, I hope. So we'll see what we got here. We go into verse 50. Now, again, now this talks about like the mechanics of the resurrection change. This is the answer to the first question. How are the dead raised up? You already answered, well, what kind of body do they come? So this is, how are the dead raised up? And verse 50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can incorruption inherit incorruption. You have got to be changed. The body you're sitting with right now cannot live in God's kingdom. And it has nothing to do necessarily even with sin. It's got to do with what you are. One of the only examples that even closely touches on that is Moses, back in Exodus 34, and he asked God, show me that glory, right? And God says, no man can see me and live. But he granted him, he put him in the cleft of a rock, he covered him with his hand, and he passed by, and Moses was able to see the afterglow of God's glory. And when Moses came down from that mountain, you can read that, and I think it's in toward verse 29 or so of chapter 34, that his face shone, it says. And his face shone to the point where people were afraid of him. And it never says anywhere in God's scripture here that ever went away, that he ever lost that. So every time he went to the people, he had to put a veil on his face because they were afraid of him. And that was just a mortal person, protoplasm and flesh, seeing the afterglow of God's glory as he passed by. And for the rest of his life, he glowed. Now let me tell you something. If you were to stand in the full radiance of God's glory, you would vaporize. These bodies would not be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God in that glory that he has there with him. But he's going to give us a body that can stand it. And that's a great thing. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to not waking up in the morning with my hamstrings being tight. Actually, I won't have to wake up. I won't have to sleep. But that's what, you know, we have got to be changed. We must be changed. It's not an idea of, well, you know, it's not an option. Like you buy a car and you get a sunroof as an option. It's not an option to say, yeah, I'll take a heavenly body too, ain't it? No, you have to. It is the way it is. We don't have any choice. And in verse 51, he says, here's where I mentioned earlier, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. You know, Paul was privileged to have direct revelation from God. We can read about that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, he's talking about the gospel that he preached to them. He said, I didn't receive it by man or any other means, physical means. It was direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this, Paul is telling them, I received this from the Lord directly, and this is the fact. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen to you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I like that phrase. I heard a brother speaking on this. He said he and his wife went into a card shop, and they found a birth announcement, and that's what was on it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I guess that fits. Verse 52. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpets will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. It's going to happen real fast. Real fast. When it says the word moment, that was the Greek word atom, which at the time meant the smallest thing that they knew. You know, that was before, you know, all the quarks and leptons and things we have today that they are trying to make more of at the Large Hadron Collider over there in Switzerland. You know, it's the smallest thing. And Paul is saying, I think what his point is, it's even smaller and faster than that. He says, this is the smallest thing I can write about, so that's what I got to use, that you'll understand. But it's going to happen real, real fast. Again, speaking of God's power, to constrain God's power, to put him in a box and say that he can't do this, is blasphemous. He's God. He's everywhere. And he's able to do this and more. And it's going to happen just like that. Now there's an order, we know, right? In Thessalonians it says the dead in Christ will rise first and we which are alive and remain. You're not going to be able to tell. It's an imperceptible difference. But it's going to happen real fast. And I like this, it says at the last trump. You know, and Paul is, I think he's using an analogy from the Roman military. The Roman soldiers had three trumpets. The first trumpet was break camp. Pack up, get your backpack together. The second trump was to order the troops, to get in your companies and ranks. And the one that they called the last trumpet was to move out. You know, and I think that's what we're waiting for, the last trump. You know, I think the first two have sounded for us. The first trump to break camp, right? We're supposed to have our staff in our hand and our shoes on our feet and be ready to move. We're supposed to be assembled. Here we are. Time to move out. We're waiting for the last trump to sound. Are you ready? Are you ready to move? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope so. Verse 53 says that this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And the only reason I think that he breaks that up that way is because he's talking about the dead and the living. We know the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those are the corruptible, those who have gone into the ground and decayed. They're going to be raised incorruptible. And those of us who are privileged enough to be here when he comes back and are not going to see death, this mortal must put on immortality. And we shall all be changed. Verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. Let's go over a few pages of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Death swallowed up in victory. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll start right at verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. It says, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we're looking forward to the day that we're going to be clothed with that glory, that glorious body, and death will be enveloped, consumed, swallowed up of life. And we will no longer be subject to it. We talked about that on Easter Sunday, that death is the last enemy to be destroyed. To which Paul quotes Hosea in verse 55. He says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Oh, I'm not going to go into that, but that verse 56, you can look at it, kind of relates to Romans 6 and 7. But we don't want to take the time to do that. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of Romans 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I forgot the rest of the verse, but that's the point. That's the point he's making here to the Corinthians. Who shall save me from the body of this death, from this corruptible, from this mortal body? I thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross on my behalf. He is the one that has bought me a place through his own, by shedding of his own blood, bought me a place in heaven with him. And then verse 58, the last verse of the chapter, is the exhortation. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying to be steadfast, to be unmovable. What he's saying is if the resurrection is true, which he just proved pretty conclusively that it is, the work that we do here as believers is not in vain. Don't give up. Things can be discouraging sometimes. Sometimes it's tough out there when you're trying to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're surrounded by the world, and they don't want anything to do with it. They don't want to include you in the things they do because you don't fit in. You know what? It's worth it. The end, Paul is saying, is worth it. You know, this little bit of suffering, if you want to call it that, I even hesitate to call it that in this country, it's a little bit of trial that we go through in this life is nothing compared to what awaits for us. And I'm kind of really poorly quoting a verse that says that, but, you know, there's nothing on this earth that will compare to what we have waiting for us in glory. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I hope so. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? You know, the Lord Jesus was made like us. We talked about that this morning. That's in Philippians 2. He was made like us for the singular purpose of sacrificing himself and paying for your sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He became a curse. We heard that too this morning. He became a curse for us. Rose from the dead and he lives today. The firstborn of a new creation. He's seated at the right hand of God and he's the intercessor for all believers, securing our salvation moment by moment. You know, to know him as your Savior is to know that you shall be like him someday in heaven. It's an amazing thing to think about. The alternative is to be judged unrighteous and to spend all eternity separated from God as a resident of the lake of fire. Death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. We don't want to be, you don't want to be, in the lake of fire. Much to look forward to as believers. We are indeed a blessed and privileged people, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I hope you'll think about some of these things. Think about what you're waiting for. You know, the next time you have an ache or a pain and you look in the mirror and your hair's getting a little grayer and, you know, and you ladies have a few more wrinkles showing up and, you know what, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. We have so much to look forward to. We're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. What a great day that'll be when we're changed. Change in a moment. Father, we want to thank you for the promises of your word and the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ secured many of those promises for us. You know, some are for your people, but some of them, many of them are for us. This being one, that we shall be changed in a moment. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. We are thankful for the fact that you want us to be with you, and because of that, you are willing to change us, to give us a body like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask your blessing now as we part. And thank you again for all that was accomplished for us on the cross. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.